in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle, the lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad, and the air is acid rain. There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. In the cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book.
It's going by the book. I bet you if I was doing a lesson on the biblical principles of finance, how to get $1 million by using the Bible, I wouldn't have enough room on the internet. We're on borrowed time. Everybody should know it by now, and it's a feeling that everybody's got, that we're on borrowed time. And it's just a matter of time. Now, if God wants to extend it another generation, and I'm 80 years old, and I said, well, I thought it was back 30 years ago, but God decided to hold back. So be it. He's done it all along anyway. So you look for the signs of the times and be prepared. And he may go another generation. Who knows? The idea, they win, though, when they, for the next 20 years, 15 years, 10 years, they cause fear. They keep saying, it's coming, it's coming. New world order. They're going to gas us all. GMO products. Chemtrails, or they have a fake takeover. That could last the whole generation. It did since 1700s, 1800s, 1921. Happy days are here again. They've tried all along, but God's in control. People keep forgetting that. But you will see the difference is that evil is waxing worse and worse, more than ever. It got waxed worse and worse and before the flood. Then came the flood. God stopped it. It's going to wax worse and worse. Then comes the fire. God's going to stop it. He's told us how, who, but not when. They're already saying it's 2017. And so forth and so on. look to just live your life for Jesus, doing His will, not our own. Spreading the gospel. But you can go up to the Ozarks and store out your food and store out your seeds and learn how to build a log cabin if you want to. Fish, I don't know, whatever else. And it may just come and go. You see? Or it could happen in November. Nobody knows. Everybody's in a tither. Videos. Shocking video. See it now. Download it. Send it out viral. This is horrific. Terrible. Everything that's come out left and right, man. Lots of these videos. Lots of these articles. See it now for the first time. The tribulations will begin. Here we go. Dun 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 dun. Three ring circus all over again. Family, don't let them get you in a tither. And those telling the truth, they're going to try to take down. They're going to stop you. Stop you from what? From preaching salvation. And identifying who the culprits really are. Because once you do and you pray against them, they got a problem. It'll be extended. But I don't pray for extending of it necessarily. To give us time to witness to others, yeah. But eventually, I pray for Jesus Christ to come. Before He comes, must come the judgment. Before the thousand-year millennium of pure peace, must come the judgment. Has to. We'll talk a little bit about that tonight, and to the crowns of glory, we'll talk about that. And a whole lot of things we're going to talk about before 9 o'clock. So, let's get started. And I'm going to recap a little bit about whether is hell real and does God really send people there. I'm going to recap what we've talked about the past couple of days, 3-4 days or so. And then we'll move on to the crowns and some other miscellaneous issues, points, subjects. Lord, thank You tonight for Bible study. Father, we thank You for being able to come together today, tonight. We pray for our families, Lord. We pray the Holy Spirit to touch us, to keep us together, to, Father, to show us the right path, to give us the ability to preach, the ability to speak to others, to lead others to Jesus. Father, keep us strong. And the adversities, Father, to be there to pull us through them, to make us stronger. Father, we pray for enlightenment, for discernment and wisdom, Father. To cut through the deception of the end times events that we see them unfold. And give us that wisdom, discernment to see through the truth, through this deception as presented. We pray for those, Father, that are being used for this Halloween, for this satanic holiday of sort, that, Father, that You'll find a way for some to escape. And, Father, supernaturally, You take away their sacrifices of these Wicca druids, the Satanists, and all the like. Father, we pray for wisdom tonight in this Bible study. We pray, Father, for healing of our family, our friends, and those that ask us to pray for them. That, Father, You revisit the healing, the miracles, and bring the families together, Father. We hear that today, and we thank You, Lord, for Your answering of prayers. Father, these things we pray in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, and Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Family, for recap, is hell real? Does God really send people there? Kind of as a summary tonight, as a summary. This Christian apologist, Mark Middleburg, he knows well that believers are faced with tough questions about their faith. He's the author of the book, The Questions Christian Hope No One Will Ask. I like to tackle those issues because for me it's a learning experience. I don't do it necessarily because I know all about it. I do research before I do Bible study, but I'm also learning. There's no question may be as challenging as the one that's asked, is hell real? Does God really send people there? I know in Freemasonry, they're told that everybody goes through the great white throne judgment. Well, what they're not telling them is that's not true. Only those that are destined to go to hell, with different varying degrees of hell, according to the works, is its great white throne judgment. This is in the Bible. They just don't show them that. Those that accepted Jesus Christ go to the judgment seat of Christ, which is before the great white throne. It's before the first trumpet at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Those are two different judgments. That's in the Bible. They're sure not to show them this. I try to explain it when Masons I meet, that when the subject comes up, I try to explain to them that the great white throne are for all those that's rejected Jesus, because the books of life is opened, the book of the dead is opened, and they'll see that they're not in the book of life. God shows you, you're not there. He'll show, but you are in the book of the dead. Now we look at your works. But, you know, it's a little bit late, because there you get different varying degrees of hell, but the worst, the best, if you want to call it the best, is total separation from God and isolation and pain you can't even imagine, of which you don't die. You understand? There's no death. In the NIV Bible, that junk NIV Bible, Westcott and Hort, it's owned by Rupert Murdoch, Knights of Malta, he's a member of, by the way, and he's a Satanist. He owns Satan's Bible. He owns controlling interest of Zondervan Press. NIV Bible, missing over 237 verses. Why am I bringing this up? They took out of the NIV Bible Mark 9:44, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's hell. They took that out of the Bible, the NIV. They removed that verse. So when you see Mark 9:43, you'll see Mark 9:45, but you won't read Mark 9:44. It's gone. They removed it. Not even a space there. Oh, they're sneaky. And then in Mark 9:46, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, they removed that one too. Well, I got a list of 17 in the New Testament they removed, but I'm focusing solely on the ones relating to hell. They removed it. Now, why would they do that? Make it easier to read? No, to fool you. That's why. There's no other reason to remove those verses. Now, there's quite a few more they've removed, but they took those out. But why would a loving God send people to hell? Well, it's a topic no one likes to think about, don't even like to talk about. The preachers today teach you about the love of Jesus, love of God, sure. Saving grace of God, great. But they don't tell you the other side of it. And how to stay out of hell. Hell's eternal, family. It's not fun to teach about it or talk about it. You lose people along the way, but they got to know. Middleburg told the Christian Post, therein lies the problem if we don't teach about it, if we don't warn people, if we don't emphasize the reality of hell, and this the way that Jesus did, then it soon fades to the back of people's minds. People make fun of it. You got the devil standing there with a trident. Okay, send him over there. You, I've been waiting for you, fat boy. Get over here. Oh, skinny fella, come here. Oh, you, my lovely, you're going there. No, he's not in hell yet. He's in the second heaven. The third heaven is where God resides. The second heaven is the universe as you know it, where no flesh can reside, no flesh can go into space. It'll burn like a microwave. But inside the earth, where the Van Allen belt, flesh can operate inside the Van Allen belt. Basic science class will teach you that. But you go outside the Van Allen belt, there's no materials or metal or whatever to keep you protected from the radiation outside of it. It goes right through. That leaves some interesting implications, doesn't it? Being that NASA is a mistbed of Freemasons and all the astronauts were. Freemasons, you got to get out of there. They tell you to take these blood oaths. Why do you think they do that? Things to conceal that you shouldn't be concealing. Warning to others and deception is not right. Over time, either stop believing in this altogether or they reduce it to cartoon caricatures and hell loses its ability to wake us up to spirituality or to motivate us to reach out to others who desperately need to hear the gospel. I tend to think, as I said before, that my opinion is that 2 or 3 days before you're going to die, your body starts showing signs, like in hospice and other places. They look at your feet, they can tell bruising here or there, and your fingernails. There's a list of stuff. I had a stepfather that died in June, and I miss him, of course, but he was born again. He finally was born again, and it's going through that dying process, you know, and so the fingernails, the feet, this, that, and the other. That's the spirit going toward the supernatural already, moving away from the body as it was before. So the body reacts to that removal of that spirit. And sometimes it'll look past you. You're like, hey, you're looking at me? No, he's looking at something else. Stephen saw Jesus before he was taken up. Anton LaVey was screaming before he went to hell. That's where your deathbed confessions come from. Because they see where they're going. There's a touch to them before they die, so they make deathbed confessions. All that's connected. If people really knew about hell, that it wasn't some fictional place of torment or representation of evil or some way to scare you, but it was a real place, there'd be a whole lot different going on today. But not to warn people. It's like taking the cancer warnings off cigarette packages. It doesn't remove the danger. It just numbs people's awareness to the very danger that exists. The real one that's eternal. You don't work any way out of hell, man. You don't have little old ladies crossing the street you can help in hell or do good deeds down there. And then finally, after about, a couple hundred years in hell, you're released. It don't work that way. You got one life to live. If you can come back over and over and over again, reincarnation or whatever it is, there was no need for Jesus Christ to die, was there? No. Hell, according to Jesus, and the consistent message of the scripture is real. And real people go there. Our ego sometimes keeps us from repenting and admitting we were wrong. But you don't have to admit to other people. You don't have to admit to a priest or a preacher, a pope, or whoever they call themselves, apostle, disciple, or Timbuktu, Kalamazoo. You don't have to. It's between you and God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is your lawyer supernaturally. He's promised to be there for you, and he will. But you got to get on your knees And for some of us, that might be hard to do. Sometimes you have to get on a pillow. But it might be on the side of the road. It might be the time when your heart, and I'm a man, I don't cry. Not tears, it's raining out there. When that Holy Spirit touches you, you're going to cry like a baby. He's going to take you to your knees whether you like it or not. But that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. I've been there. When you're sorry for the adultery you committed, when you're sorry for the things you've done to people, the tough guy goes away. It doesn't mean that you, and I'm having the trouble with the turning the other cheek. I'm still dealing with that. That's a little rough for me to take. But I know to be Christ-like, things you got to do that you don't like doing. I'm still struggling with that turn the other cheek thing. You know, it's, I'll be honest with you. I still have in my mind home defense, and I still have in my mind these kind of things that I learned along the way. But to be Christ-like, I know that I have to be forgiving. That's not easy. That's tough. We're taught to be tough. We're taught to be protective and all that. And there's nothing wrong with being protective, but sometimes we watch too much John Wayne or Clint Eastwood. Go ahead, make my day. You know what I mean? What would Jesus do? So we've got to be willing to keep telling the truth about it in sober and stern terms and warning people their need to turn to Christ for forgiveness and salvation. If we hold back any forgiveness, he's going to hold back for us too. Meaning you're not going to get it. I've got to be able to forgive people. And I've got to be able to go up to someone and ask them to forgive me for what I did to them. And I've done that. That means you got to swallow pride. Gulp, gulp. But you know, the challenge remains as how to talk about hell. It's terrible to talk about. Going back in the day, 30s and 1940s, 1950s and 60s, and I know that in Mount Airy, where I live now, and of course lived when I was in high school, and in West Jefferson, North Carolina, up there, it was the days of the tent revivals. Woo-hoo, they didn't need a microphone. Throwing chairs around, jumping around, doing this, doing that, cartwheels, yelling at you, coming at you. Hell, fire, and brimstone. Look out, Jack. And when they put a microphone and put the speakers up, yeah. Well, today, not so much. They've quietened down quite a bit. Some preachers may be over the top, and then again, maybe they're not. What we see today is hellfire and brimstone's over the top. But is it really? What did Jesus do in the temple? Turn things over. Because he was ticked off. The fire and brimstone approach to evangelism, is that over the top? Middleburg answered that usually the term fire and brimstone denotes preaching that only emphasizes the dangers of God's wrath and punishment. Really ends up giving people a distorted picture of God. They start thinking of him as a vindictive deity, and you're Pat Robinson, who's a 33rd degree Mason, and Pat Robinson's not who you think he is. Pat Robinson. And you got some good Masons. You got some good people, but they're misled by that blood oath. You got people that truly believe in the first 3 degrees of Blue Lodge that what they're doing is the right thing. But then when they get the 4th degree and on up, they start changing things on them. Start saying, well, I know we told you this in the 3rd degree and 2nd degree, but here's what it really means. And they hold the big humdinger for you toward the end in 32nd degree for some, 33rd degree for others, that Lucifer is the God we really serve. What? Yeah. That's what they tell them at the highest level of degrees. Do you believe in God? No. Good. You go to Scotch Rite. Believe in God? Yes. Uh-huh. You go to New York Rite. They're going to work out to use you, and they are going to execute all Freemasons. Protocols, chapter 15 of the Learned Elders of Zion. It tells you right there. I try to warn the ones, and I don't know what to do. But they're going to kill them, man. They're going to kill them. They're going to when the Great White Brotherhood has total control. Because they won't need them anymore. And the idea is to warn them about what's coming. It's hard to do. Several I met this past weekend, old friends I wanted to tell, but I knew they wouldn't, figured they wouldn't listen. I don't know. It's hard to just bring it up when you don't have the opportunity. When you care about them and you see what they're involved in. And it's not just them. I mean, Christians and churches. Oh, man. So led down the wrong path these days. But when you do the fire and brimstone, it's not a balanced biblical view of God. Rather, the Bible presents him as a love personified. So the message to the world has got to be a balanced message of the love of God and the justness of the just God. It's got to be present the real God and his attributes, including love and holiness and justice. When people see who God really is, the one who says the wages of sin is death, Romans 3:23, as well as the one who sent his only begotten son to die in our place. The wages of sin is death. But John 3:16 also says, and he did send his only begotten son, begotten is very important, to die in our place, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He took the punishment for us. All you have to do is believe upon Jesus. It's not a weakness, it's a strength. Only two men in the entire Bible was listed or mentioned as meek. It was Moses and Jesus. Meek, in its terms of Hebrew, is completely opposite of what meek is today. Imagine that. Many will be drawn to that loving, self-sacrificing God who paid the ultimate price for them and their salvation. But we have to repent and acknowledge of our sins to him. And again, to reemphasize, not to some other man. They got their own problems. It's between you and him. That's it. No middle guy except Jesus. This Middleburg said the best way to talk about hell is the way Jesus did. With a sober-minded sense of love and concern. A concern that compels you to warn people of a fate that no one needs to face. And Middleburg also said, quote, when the road that people are traveling on leads to a cliff, the kindest thing you can do is to wake them to the dangers of that road. Help them turn in a different direction. Or, as God lovingly warns in Ezekiel 33:11, I only want them to turn from their wicked ways so they can live. Well, family say, well, I'll wait till that day comes. Well, you don't know when you're going to die. Because when you die, that day's come for you already. That's the point. Some people say, well, I'm just going to wait till I see them in the sky. I'm going to wait till we have to put the mark of the beast. I'm going to wait till the meteorite's on the way. No. What if you die early? Is there such a thing as dying early? Anyway, but that every human being is going to go through the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne. No human being will escape either one. Of course, you don't want to escape the judgment seat of Christ, but every human being has ever lived. Now, how God does that, I don't know. I'm not even going to pretend to know. God has dimensions that we can't even imagine. That would be why we don't know. Middleburg read and talked about Bible verses that indicate that Jesus taught that heaven and hell are real places. He said, quote, this is a Jesus challenging all the naysayers, doubters, and liberals, and skeptics, including best-selling books today that want to soften our belief in hell and kind of make it sound like it's, if it exists today, probably nobody's going. Is that not the humanist message or the lukewarm Christian way of coming across? He said, I quote, "I think the words of Jesus fly right in the face of those popular and attractive writings. Jesus loved us enough to warn us." And what are we supposed to do? Instead, they sit in these churches, Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, or whatever, and just sit there. And they acknowledge and sing. Listen to a preacher. Ah, that was a good lesson. Okay, might as well be Tony Robbins up there. They don't hear both sides of the story, the picture, the real story. And then there's conviction in the heart when they come to church. Why do you come to church? Because I feel like I did some things and I just don't feel right. I want to come to church for comfort. I want to... The conviction's driving them there. Well, what happens? You get a preacher up there taking the fig leaf position. If anybody wants to come be saved, come up now. I'm waiting. Or you go to mega church and play rock and roll bands and dance to the music. And a preacher up there just gives you a lukewarm, watered down, tickling your ear sermon. And you feel good about it and you go to a buffet and everything's fine. Or when somebody's in there wanting to confess to somebody or talk to somebody because the conviction is beaten down on them, and yet they get rock and roll music. And scripture up on the big, big screens, it's NIV or NESB, it's missing words and verses, missing words, phrases that are needed and necessary. It's a scam, family. A church is not a name, is not a religion. I mean no religion, not even Christianity. It's not about religion, none of them. Hinduism, Buddhism, Christianity, none of them. Not about religion. It's about salvation and redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God incarnated from human flesh. That's putting conviction on your soul, saying, I want you. There's an end of the road that you're going to fall off of. It's time you come. That's what you're looking for. That's what everybody's trying to find, but they find it different ways. You got to learn to forgive. That means you got to swallow pride. And when you let go of, when you forgive, you are free. When you tell the truth from now on, you're free. When you renounce the blood oath of the Freemasonry, you're free. God will forgive you of that. And witness the love of Jesus and the cost of sin. You're not judging, you're helping. And the truth will set you free. Many individuals that rejected this claim, that have embraced other views of life, state that there's no God, as the Bible teaches, and if there is, then he is unknowable. The claims of these alternative religions and so forth, and different sects of Christianity, doesn't hold up under investigation and with the Scripture. Scripture overrides any religion. Christianity, they just decide. You have different Baptist churches, for example. They don't all believe the same thing. Agnostic, usually someone who doesn't know whether God exists. The agnostic has not made up his mind on God, for example, and he's a doubter. Some agnostics are more aggressive than others and searching for God, and this we sometimes applaud. See, the Bible promises if anyone desires to know the truth about God, they shall. In John 7:17, talks about it. In John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. You know what myself is? Humanism. What did Victoria Osteen say? She just come right out and tell you the Luciferian, the satanic agenda. Do good for yourself and God will be happy. Say, what? You run it by me again? Yeah, look it up, what she said this past 2 weeks. She was told to come out with a humanist doctrine to see what would happen. That was a test. Most agnostics do not make a real effort to know if there is a God. They do not consider the question all that crucial, and yet it is crucial. The very fact that an agnostic cannot be sure whether there's a God makes it kind of logical that he would consider claims of a Christianity. So he's agnostic, sitting on a fence. Hey, guys, you ever straddled a fence that's too high than your feet? That's not fun. Those splinters find a way to go that you doesn't feel good. Got to get on one side of the fence or the other. Agnosticism is not grounds for rejecting Christianity. Of course, Christianity in itself has got its own problems. Depends what one of the 37,000 different sects that you can find. And they're all different, seems like. Rather, it's grounds for examining Christianity, yes. Atheists affirm there is no God. Yet they can't hold that position dogmatically. For anybody to be able to make this type of a statement with an authority, there is no God, you'd have to know the universe in its entirety and possess all knowledge. Well, you know they've got that solved coming, you know that, don't you? The New Age movement, the ascension of mankind to the next evolution of enlightenment and awareness and God within us, and oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, all that. If anyone had these credentials, then by definition, they would be God themselves. And that is ironically where they're headed. Isn't that what Copeland says and Joyce Myers and Vinnie Hinn? They were all gods. I'm not going to play the videos and audios for you to hear tonight, but they say we're all gods. Mormonism, that's a form of Christianity of sort. Mormonism says you're going to inherit a planet. Really? My own planet? Woo. And then the other is reincarnation, Hinduism. Everybody's got a little quirk about that. How about that? So we see that unless the atheist is all-knowing, he can't make a dogmatic statement about it at all. Therefore, he can only state that he's uncertain whether or not there is a God, and that views agnosticism in its worst. That we have already investigated, talked about, found it wanting, and then the atheists claim that God does not exist, just crumbles under examination. Yet they are unbaptizing people. Unbaptizing, that means we're baptized before. Family, I'm not kidding here. I saw pictures. I saw a video. They're using hair dryers. They're using hair dryers to unbaptize people as a ritual tool, literally. So if you don't believe in God, then why even worry about it? Why do you go through the ritual of unbaptizing somebody with a hair dryer? That's silly, but they're doing it. I can only imagine. Bring out the royal hand dryer. We're going to unbaptize this baptized individual. Say what? It's crazy what people are doing. Now the humanist, which of all our schools are humanist, humanism, controlled, has been since 1908. All schools are schools of humanism. Charles Francis Potter, 1930, confirms it. The humanist believes that man will be able to solve all his own problems. Well, my question is, when's that going to start? This creed that man is the measure of all things offers no concrete solution to those looking for a way out. And today, in our world, humanism is quite popular. Matter of fact, it controls most all governments. And it controls America. It controls our education system. Totally. 100%. John Dewey, father of American education, was a humanist. Every college, every university, schools of humanism, socialism, and Marxism. Today, now. You know, humanism fails on two counts. First, Man operating by himself cannot set up a true standard of justice or values in the world without God. That's where the Constitution came from. But it was never meant to be followed. That's another story. I'm not going there tonight. You know, if one man decides his human view of values is correct and another man decides differently, well, who's going to decide between them? You see, that's why they are, what people don't realize, especially the New Agers, they're going to eliminate, I mean close down, every single prison on the face of this planet and release all the felons into the world. Do as thou wilt is the whole of the law. People don't know that. They don't realize what's going to happen. That's why the Pope today is looking to get rid of the death penalty. That's another step toward humanism. I've been following this for a long time. Evidence is clear. Their doctrine is clear. Just people don't know that yet. Gosh. So who would decide between the Nazis and the Jewish race in World War II? Which one's good and bad? Each had a set of values, right? The majority, the nicest, the meanest. Who's to say the rapist is wrong and the murderer is wrong and what good guy over here is right? Who's to say? A human being will decide? Really? Without a higher standard of authority to go to, which is God, all of life is based on values of the majority. That's not a good thing. You ever heard of a lynch mob or a tar and feather? That's why God has Romans 13. All governments ordained by God, or otherwise you'd have anarchy. Sometimes God will put a nation in control, being controlled by a dictator that doesn't even know God, because it's judgment upon that nation. Jerusalem knows all about that. So do we. So they'd have no truth to turn to. It's all would just be a matter of opinion. And secondly, humanism believes man is getting better and better every day in every way. Really? Do tell. When did that happen? However, there's two world wars in a century. The world on the brink of nuclear holocaust. Demise of optimistic humanism is foregoing a conclusion. The rise of Ebola, which is man-made anyway. 500,000 children missing every year. Humanism offers not hope, but despair. Humanism does not solve problems. It creates problems. Actually, it's called the dialectic. Hegelian dialectic. They do create the problems, by the way, to control people. If it's honestly examined, it leads man not to look to man, but beyond himself and the answers. So, these alternative views, when you really look at them, are found not to undermine the Christian way of life, and I don't like to include Christianity because it's a religion. Being a Christian is not about Christianity. Being a Christian is following Jesus Christ. And Christianity don't always do that. Philosophical systems and other religions and their term for truth and meaning to life fall short in the quest, as does corrupted Christianity. Without the Bible, the King James Bible is a solid foundation. There's no way to determine whether or not we have the truth. Secret societies and blood oaths. Why do you take a blood oath in the first place? That should be a major question. But one of the most neglected subjects of today is what happens to you when you're a born-again Christian. You enter the millennium after the rapture, whenever it may be. But before that, after the rapture, when God removes his church from this world, no pun intended, really, necessarily, but it's going to be like a hell in a handbasket when he removes his church from this earth. Then the evil shall slay the wicked. That's exactly what happened in before the flood. It's going to happen again. And then he removes the evil at the end of Armageddon. Well, the judgment seat of Christ, before the first trumpet of judgment by God, you want judgment from God? It's coming in the first trumpet. When he says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, this is exactly what he's talking about. Then shall the judgment of God be shown. And it won't be Pat Robinson saying, Ebola's caused because of people's sinful ways and God brought Ebola. No, it won't be none of that nonsense. Judgment will be worldwide and you won't have the internet to watch it. It'll be in your front doorstep. And it'll be worldwide, not some Red River in Pakistan or some earthquake in Timbuktu, Kalamazoo somewhere. Or some false prophet saying we're in the sixth trumpet already and all this nonsense. Because you don't want to be here for the trumpets, by the way. You do not want to be here. God removes his church. You're not appointed to wrath. When is it? Don't know. You just got to be ready. How do you be ready? By taking Jesus as your Savior. And not worrying about it no more. Studying and worshiping and passing the word. But before that first trumpet, before his return at Armageddon, after the 7 years of tribulations, before that happens, then will be the crowns of glory given to faithful servants. How that happens, I don't know. But we're told that in the next dimension of heaven, that heaven of dimension, the third heaven, it'll be like you're on earth, but it'll be in a different scenery. You'll see the glory of Jesus Christ there as he judges, as he rewards in this case. And then begins what you did in your life. The crown of life is one. These crowns will be attained and also the purpose of acquiring them, but there's a crown of glory for faithful servants. 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. That's for you being faithful. Secondly, is a crown of rejoicing for soul winners. Those of you that win souls in the Great Commission. And the Calvinists say otherwise, that you're not supposed to. See, they all got a little quirk to it. The 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? That's the winning souls in the Great Commission. Not being ashamed of being a born again, but witness to others. Thirdly, the crown of righteousness for those who love his return, look for his return. 2 Timothy 4:8. Finally, there's a crown laid up for me in the crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who've loved his appearing. Fourthly, there's an incorruptible crown for the lives of purity, living a pure life, or doing best you can, seeking forgiveness, asking for his help, repenting of sins. Everyone who completes for a prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. 1 Corinthians 9:25. And fifth is a crown of life for Christian martyrs. Do not fear any of those that you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. You'll have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. You may feel a little uncomfortable with the idea of parading around a heavenly rostrum with crowns and celestial grandeur hearing some good news, but the reasoning behind the hymns, such as Crown Hymn with Many Crowns, They correspond with the throne room in heaven found in Revelation chapter 4. The 24 elders cast their crowns before him, and doing so, greatly glorified God. So, it makes the Christian life much more meaningful. Because you see, salvation is by grace, not through works. Works is looked at the end of the great white throne, but that's the different varying degrees of hell. You're already heading to hell anyway. So the works then count. And the same thing for the judgment seat of Christ at that point. For your works, you're rewarded. But before that is whether you go to heaven or hell. Then comes the look at the works, not before. That's the trick right there. That's the key. And the way to get to heaven or hell is accepting and rejecting Jesus Christ, as I've talked about already. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Not through works. Though to whom much is given, much will be expected. See, salvation is a gift from God. Jesus said that everyone must give an account for every idle word spoken. This is the lie they tell the Blue Lodge, that all these words in the blood oath that they have to give, first, second, third degree at the Blue Lodge, Master Mason, the highest level of the Blue Lodge. When you got one renege, say, I can't say that. Oh, don't worry about it. It's just out of words. Don't mean anything. Well, yeah, it does. Sorry, but you're held responsible for those words. Matthew 12, 36. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. There are no mincing words there, no pun intended, but in his Father's house, though, there are many mansions of which he has already gone to prepare for those who believe in him. Now, wait a minute. How does he know that? Because he knows the end from the beginning. He just gives you the opportunity to make your own decision. John 14, 1-3. Finally, what will the response of those who have given talents? Surely those with talents given to them by God should use them for his glory, not our own. Now, that's the short and sweet for the five crowns. I got a more detailed analysis. Did I just say that? A detailed, not analysis, but a teaching of it. Just analysis. I guess that would work, maybe. The crown of life, first and basic crown that required for entrance, kingdom of God is the Son, is the crown of life. It's remembered that the crowns are earned rewards, do not pertain to the new birth experience, entrance into the kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit. Some will receive no crowns, but they will have gotten in by fire. All their works were burned, but they didn't do good what they had, but they were born again. Crowns can be lost, and the scriptures attest to that fact. The crown of life referred to several scriptures, James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Revelation 2, verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. And Revelation 3, 11. I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast that which thou, that no man shall take thy crown. It's rewarded the judgment seat of Christ, as I said before. I got quite a bit to talk about. I may talk about this again Monday in more detail. The incorruptible crown, winning a spiritual race that's marked out by God for each believer. Crown of righteousness. Keep keeping or guarding the faith that's required for winning the crown of righteousness, crown of rejoicing for their faithfulness in seeking the kingdom of heaven. Only believers are able to seek the kingdom of heaven, and it should be the ambition of every Christian. The crown of rejoicing will be awarded on the basis of soul winning and not spirit winning, as people think. It's soul winning. The crown of glory. The second crown is the highest level, the crown of glory. It's possible that the highest ranking crown of all, this crown will go to those faithful under shepherds over a flock. The elders are those who are spiritually mature in the church. You know, it's kind of thought that they represent pastors and teachers who are responsible for feeding the flock, but that's not happening. But it's any Christian who has matured in the faith, who've exercised a spiritual gift in serving the body of Christ. The Catholic Church appoints them saints. How does that work? I know one of the appointed saints, Stefanich, 1940s, later it is going to appoint Stefanich as a saint, canonize him. But the problem was, he served at Camp Jasanovich as one of the administrators, and Camp Jasanovich murdered over 827 Serbian Orthodox Christians, Gypsies, and Jews. In one concentration camp in a 3-year period. And they wanted to make him administrator. And the Catholic Church was going to canonize him. And they even tried to stop a book that was talked about Jasanovich, so they could canonize this boy. What in the world's going on? Let me talk more about this on Monday. Remind me. Family, that's the crown. So, in summary, what's it like being Christ-like? As if I'm one to say I'm one of the biggest sinners ever was. But I've had to study, and I had to humble myself. It's not easy, I'm going to tell you that. When you've been prior Marine Corps, you've done this and done that, and some of us like to maintain that, well, I'm going to kick it, but, you know, that kind of thing. But, family, you got to forgive people, and you got to come off that high horse. If you don't, he's going to take you off of it. I know that for a fact. Humbled me in my life where I never expected, but I sure got it. The Christ who lives in us is the man at the right hand of God who loved you and died for you and now evermore lives for you. He was God's answer to the universal cry of humanity for help. He was God manifest in the flesh. God wasn't a philosopher searching for truth. He was truth. He was not a mystic. He was reality. He is reality. He is not some kind of reformer. He was a recreator. Jesus wasn't a visionary. He was the light of the world. He never reasoned. He didn't have to reason. He knew. He was never in a hurry. He was never afraid. He never showed weakness. He never hesitated. When he wept at the tomb of Lazarus, it wasn't because he missed Lazarus. It's because he felt the pain of those who missed Lazarus. And his pain of when they're still not believing he's the Son of God. He's always ready. He was sure. That's meekness. He is sureness in all he said or did. He had no sense of sin or need of forgiveness. He never sought or needed advice. He knew why he came. He knew from whence he came. He knew who he was. He knew the Father. He also knew about heaven. He was there through all eternity. Then he came through as a human in the usual way, to a woman, with his father being God, his mother being Mary. You know, if God could create Adam from nothing, create the universe from nothing, he sure could will his seed into Mary. That's what he did. That's why she is virgin. When she was conceived, she was virgin, but she wasn't by immaculate conception. She didn't remain a virgin. After that, she had other kids, you understand. He knew where he was going. He knew man. He knew Satan. Satan knew him. The demons knew Jesus, were afraid of him. He had no sense of lack. He had no sense of limitation. And we are recreated in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ. We are members of him when you are born again. It's not easy. We're tempted and tried. I've backslidden myself more than once. I'll be the first to admit. Jesus had no sense of fear. He had no sense of being defeated. He didn't shrink from pain or brutal treatment. That's quite the understatement. He was a master when they arrested him. He was the master at his trial. He was almighty, yet just a man. At the same time, fully God. He's in us. Christ lives in you. Galatians 2:20. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Ephesians 3:17. And Christ in you, the hope of all glory. Colossians 1, verse 27. So that's Galatians 2:20. Ephesians 3:17 and Colossians 1:27. You know, Christ is our life. Colossians 3, verse 4. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. And Jesus Christ in you, supernaturally through the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Now, when you step back and look at this, it's like, whoa. You know, these facts are sometimes staggering when you really consider them. When the church begins to see the standing in Christ, the true standing in Christ, not this watered-down, lukewarm versions they're putting out, certainly not this meditation and yoga or whatever. I've talked about that, how that works. It's not good. People don't realize it either. What God has made to be, us to be in his Son, and then begins to confess that kind of confession, instead of talking about the weaknesses, the lack or the ability or the sicknesses and all that, she will again become an irresistible body of Christ. She will again take her place as a New Testament church, the church will, as she marches forward in the glorious triumph of faith. So understand, and in the understanding of your relationship to God and your position as a believer and recreated in Christ, you got to remember that you are authorized to use his name. That name controls Satan and his works. That name, Jesus Christ, has been legally given to every believer to use. Not Yeshua, not Yahweh, not Yahuwah, and other names that you can't hardly pronounce. In thy name they shall cast out devils. If we cast out demons, then we can cast out demon-brought diseases. Remember, Satan is eternally defeated. That day is coming when the faith will increase. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be a test. But you got to hang in there. And your enemies will be other Christians. Yep, it sure will. And sometimes the enemy is going to be yourself. What is spiritual is eternal. You have an eternal purpose. Physical death has a purpose. Suffering has a purpose. And God is involved in our suffering to make us stronger. We'll never give you more than you can endure. Isaiah 50, verse 4 and 7. Isaiah 52, verse 13. 2, Isaiah 53, verse 12. Family, we're at the end. Next week, Monday, beginning 4 o'clock, my broadcast again. We're going to jump into the perverse spirit, the supernatural. I'm getting a lot of flack on that. Different places, I think. And then I have those Queenie videos that's going around. She's bringing some of those back. I must be really ticking some people off for them to spend that much time, do 11 videos to try to discredit me. That's almost encouraging, actually. I mean, I didn't think I was making a difference, but apparently I'm making somebody mad. Woo! But that's whatever, you know. That's all they can do because I scrutinize my sources and I believe in the Bible. And I do an inordinate amount of research, which anybody can do if they do it. I'm nothing special. It's just a matter of I spend the time doing it. That's all it is. Anybody can do it if you spend the time. It's all. It's a matter of decision. Well, family, let remind you that we're played up at highpointradio.net in New York, New Jersey, Pennsylvania. John Kirkler plays our broadcast in Bible studies as he desires, as he wants, and he plays them randomly in his network. We appreciate that. He's looking for sponsors up there and help his sponsors. You can find who they are, highpointradio.net. That's John Kirkler, highpointradio.net. My website, watchmanforjesus.com. And my Facebook, which has been growing exponentially, it's now being ran just by me. I don't have anybody helping me with it, so it's just me putting up those mimes or mimes or whatever you call them. Anyway, I'm going to start doing some articles. You know, I thought about that the other day, to start doing articles and putting them up there besides those cute little old, you know, painting-looking mimes or something. they're helpful to people, and I'm going to start doing articles, I believe. That might, you know, be a little imaginative, I guess you might say. And do some writing also. So, thank you all for coming by, and I appreciate it. And family, y'all hang in there. Study your Bible. Work with each other. Pray for your family. Increase your own prayer life. Look to Jesus and let go of that pride and ego, man, because I know that I had to. And he made sure I did. He took me down low. You know, I even moved back to Mount Airy. That's not low, but, you know, I never think it's not exactly the entertainment capital of the world. But I spent all my time in research. I spent all my time on the radio or research or studying this, and that's just what I do. That's not even remotely my former lifestyle by any stretch of the imagination. But here I am. And you see old friends. I went to a class reunion not long ago and saw some old friends and brought back memories. And you're like, wow, you know. It's good to see people you've went to school with and all that. It's actually. It brings back memories. Some good, some not, some whatever. But God works in all of us, one way or another. Let's close in prayer, and then we shall go our separate ways. Lord, thank you tonight for coming together in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Giving us this Bible study, we worship you, Lord. We also pray that you guide us in the right path. That, Lord, to lead us to understand, to lead to others, to bring to others the truth. Father, to help us cut through the deception. And Father, spread the blood of Jesus around us. Lord, to help us make our life better through the spiritual way. And to guide us, give us conviction when we fall away. And those that need to become born again, Lord, you set the divine appointments that's going to lead them that path. And humble them, Lord, that they come unto you like children. That, Lord, they'll take you as your Savior, as their Savior, and Lord, to guide them the right path and to others that's going to lead them the same path. And then, Lord, to use us all in your service. In these things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. But family, if I can do this, anybody can. I'm so far from being a pastor or minister or whatever, and I got to be honest with you. But God put me here. He can put anybody here. The life I've led, Lord, have mercy on me, on my... You see, we've all, I guess, some of us have been there more than others. Others have, but I've been a sinner most of my life. I'll tell you that right off the get-go. But then I said, Lord, I need help. I can't do this myself. And he said, you really want to? I said, yeah, so to speak, you know. He said, okay, you better buckle up, boy. And he humbled me in every which way you can imagine. Some others have been through worse than I've ever could imagine. I guess it's all relative. But one thing for sure, he's alive and he's coming back. They'd like to tell you differently, but they can't, because he overrides everything. He overrides the physical. He overrides the supernatural. He is coming back. You can't even begin to imagine that evil will win out on this creation. It's not possible. Common sense will tell you that. So we say, well, Lord, when are you coming? When are you coming? Well, the answer is, when I want to. Oh, okay. I got you. Because he waits. He's patient for the last one to say, Jesus, come into my life, and then we're in it. Only God knows that day. It's going to be 2017. Get out of here. You baloney. It's four blood moons and the four... Oh, go away. These people selling books and Harbinger and Shemitah and four blood moons and triad this and triad that and all this nonsense. Nobody knows. But everybody's making money thinking they do. God won't be mocked. They have no idea who they're messing with. Because it's real. Next week we're going to talk about the perverse spirit. I'm going to continue that. It seems to be shaking some trees. So that means I need to dig down deeper then and start shaking the bushes too. So we'll do that on Monday and all next week if we have to expose the demonic realm, the witchcraft, for what it is and how to defeat it, how to get through to it, how to destroy it. It's how I preach it. Not just teach it, but how to destroy it. We'll see how many trees that shakes out. Y'all have a good weekend, great weekend, and we'll see y'all then Monday, 4 o'clock. And hit the ground running. God bless y'all. Good night. This is the Watchman signing off.
Then he raised me to my feet, and as I looked into his eyes, the love was shining out from him like sunlight from the sky. Guilt and my confusion disappeared in sweet relief, and every fear I'd ever had just melted in the